And I kind of want to finish off what we started last week as we were looking at the harvest and spending time really reflecting on exactly what God means when he talks about the harvest being plentiful. And the title for today, and I'm going to try to keep it short, but the title for today is really simple. It's called Sour Grapes. Now, many of you all will be able to appreciate this because you're probably familiar with where that term comes from. But I want to start out looking at John chapter 4. This is we read this last week. In John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38, it says, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." When you think about this, and again, we talked about this last week, just how, you know, we all have our part in making sure that there's growth. Some of us are going to be the reapers. Some of us are going to be the sowers. There's going to be different times and seasons. We see there where it says, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest?" But it's important for us to have a perspective, to be able to have the vision. What Jesus is saying here is you need to be able to look out and see what I see, what God sees. Look out and see that while it may seem like on the surface that there's really not a whole lot of work to do, there's plenty of work to be done because there's still plenty of people who don't know my word. And I want us to think about sour grapes. Now, some of you all who are a little bit younger may not be aware of this, but this was really popular, and you can probably find this newly illustrated and printed. Aesop's Fables. Aesop was believed to be this Greek slave who told these stories. They were anecdotes. They were these things that people would listen to him, and it would be these different stories that told life's lessons. And anybody who knows about the fox who couldn't reach the grapes, instead of just admitting defeat and owning the fact that he couldn't reach the grapes, he came up with an excuse. And he said, they were probably sour anyway. You know, I want us to keep that in the back of our mind because we're going to come back to that. But I want to look at a story of a man who did quite the opposite. I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to see this story of an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, as you'll see here, he was noted to be quite short. So he went to extreme measures to be able to see what it is that Jesus was doing, much like we need to see what it is that Jesus is doing. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd." Some of us short people in the room can relate. Yes. "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Some interpretations say he welcomed him with joy. I wonder what Zacchaeus was so happy about. We'll talk about that. Continuing, it says, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So we see this story here of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, just to put this in context, was not a very well-liked man during this time. He was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. That means he wasn't just someone who exploited people. He was in charge of the other people who were exploiting people. He was the chief exploiter of people. He was taking advantage. And so that we understand taking advantage, see, the Jewish people had a way in which they handled one another. We talked about this, where they were interested in being fair and being above reproach, and they wanted to follow the law. Well, because the Romans were the ones who were in charge, there were loopholes to the way that the tax collectors could go around and take people's money. And see, he, being the chief, he exploited in a way, and he trained and taught, and he had his other tax collectors under him that were exploiting in much the same way that he was. It's hard to think of a profession that we could, you know, compare apples to apples today. But when we think about somebody who's not well-liked, somebody who has a bad reputation, a reputation for being immoral or not having integrity, he's short. He's in this crowd, but he has no shame. He doesn't really care what anybody thinks. He's not interested in the fact that, as it said, look, Jesus is going to stay at the house of a sinner. Zacchaeus knew people thought of him as a sinner. He knew that he didn't have a great reputation. But it's important to understand that our reputation really doesn't matter. What people think of us really doesn't matter unless it's in the context of Jesus and what he thinks of us. See, a lot of us, we have to be reminded that repentance, true repentance, is not something that you just say from your lips. It's not just merely confession, but true repentance has to be followed up with action. It has to be followed up with the way that you live your life. And we see that with Zacchaeus here. You think about how, excuse me, how corrupt he was considered and how he exploited people. But we also see that Jesus made a point to spend a time at the house of a sinner. So what can we learn from the example of Jesus in this way? Jesus was not concerned about his reputation or his public appearance or how people viewed him either. See, sometimes we have this fear of rejection, as you might call it. We have this fear of public opinion. We're afraid to do some of the hard things. And we see here that not only did Zacchaeus say, "I don't care what other people think, I'm going to do the right thing based on repentance," but we see that Jesus did the exact same thing. He showed great humility and faith in his actions. Humility is something that is hard if you're not focused on Jesus. See, when you're focused on Jesus, when you're focused on what it is that God wants for your life, humility is really kind of easy because you realize that you come up short anyway. You know you're not perfect anyway. But when it comes to making choices like repenting, when it comes to making decisions that I'm going to change, I'm going to be different, humility can be hard. See, what we see in Zacchaeus was he didn't just say, "I'm going to give people back what I took from them. I'm going to increase that." Now, according to the customs and the way that the Jews handled their laws, technically, he would have only been required if he owned up to cheating someone, he would only be required to give him 20%. Maybe 40% just to show an act of true contrition. So the idea that he says, I'm going to give him back this much, up to four times as much. Now, he was a rich man. But even for him, four times as much as what he took, that's a lot of money. But it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the actual dollar amount or how much it actually came to, as much as he wanted to show that he wasn't just talking about changing his life. He wasn't just talking about this theory, this idea of repenting, but he was doing it. He didn't know. There could have been any number of people that he had cheated that would have come forward, but he was committed. He was committed to do that. That's humility, and that's showing faith. And also, we see here in the very end where it says, a son of Abraham. And Jesus talks about this thing where Israel, where he says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We think about what this means for the Son of Man to come and seek and save the lost. One of the things that's very important to understand is that the job, the purpose of Israel being the chosen people for God was not for them to isolate themselves, to be pious. Their job was to not only be an example for others in the other nations that were surrounding them, but their job was also to go out and share about the one true living God. To be that example and show other nations, this is what a real God looks like. Not an idol, not some wooden or metal object, not something fashioned from gold. But this is what a living, breathing, active God. We were talking about prayer in Sunday school and how it's not just a matter of talking to God, but it's also listening. We have a God who listens. This is what Israel was supposed to be doing. They had all the laws. They had all everything that was necessary, but they weren't willing to do something as simple as spend time at a sinner's house. They weren't willing to spend time and sit down with somebody who they considered to be immoral. And so what Jesus is doing here is setting an example for us to say, you know what? If you're going to carry out God's purpose for you, if you're indeed going to be able to go out and bring in that harvest, you're going to have to do some things just like me. You're going to have to spend some time with some people just like me. I want to quickly ask, what is our purpose in the world? And I want to go back to the scripture reading in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to finish out here in Romans chapter 10. I'll read it again, verse 13 through 17. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. People have to hear the word. People can only believe when they've heard the word. It says that there's a blessing for those who bring the word. It's a beautiful thing. And yet I want to ask us, have people heard the word of God from you? Have you shared the word of God? You know, it was interesting. Miss Jenny, this was several months ago. She was picking with me. And at one point she pulled me aside and she says, hey, you know, this was back in the summer. She said, you know, the sermon, I really appreciate that. It really moved me. It was great. And she said, but just make sure that you do the invitation. It's important that people know what to do. You know, you're done preaching, you preach this message, you share the word of God, you share it in power and authority and with conviction. But the invitation, make sure that you invite them, because some people don't know that this is the appropriate time for them to come forward, that this is the appropriate time for them to say, I want to be accepted into God's family. I want to get baptized. My question is, when's the last time you have extended the invitation? Because, see, it's easy for the preacher to get up and you say, well, but he didn't do the invitation. Did you do the invitation? Speaking of invitations, I remember last year, and some of you all remember, too, because I took your picture and we put it on there. But we printed out invitations. We printed out invitations for this church. The times haven't changed for our church services. Times haven't changed for Wednesday night Bible study. But have you extended the invitation? You know, going back to Esau's fables and talking about the sour grapes and the fact that the fox says, you know what? I just really didn't want them anyway because they were probably sour. You know, oftentimes we see this in Romans 10 here, where we see where people have to hear the word. We have to share the word with them. We have to preach the word in order for them to be able to receive it. It says, how else can anybody be saved? But yet we come up with rationales and excuses and reasons. And you know, we'll say, well, but I don't really want to share the word this way. Or I just kind of feel like, you know, it's tacky. And, you know, I was thinking about how it's that time of year now. It's Girl Scout cookie time, right? See, my wife's clapping. You know, my wife prides herself on being like the champion Girl Scout cookie. In fact, just earlier this week, she was on the phone bragging and talking about when she was a Girl Scout, how she went and they sold hundreds and hundreds of cookies, right? You know, and then you think about how it's coming up on this right after that, where you got T-ball and Little League Baseball. You know, everybody's going to be getting somebody saying, hey, I got a fundraiser going on, and can you sponsor my team? Metro Computers, my company, we sponsored a team a couple times when we were down in Atlanta. I had a young man who took in some time back, and he was he played on the AAU basketball team. And they went out and they did fundraisers because it costs money to travel and things like that. And though most of the parents contribute to this, some of the kids who were actually on the AAU basketball team or the baseball team or football, whatever, they couldn't afford all the equipment and different things like that. And so you raise money for that. And then this guy, it's been, you probably can't read this, but this is 2010. I'm sure if they haven't found him yet, then it's over. But Sammy was lost, right? You know, you see Sammy here. He is a... what is this? He's very cute. Yes, thank you. Male Pomeranian with a buzz cut. Yes, okay. They're very specific because they want to find this dog. See, if we lose our dog, we'll talk to a complete stranger. We will walk up to our next door neighbor and the next door neighbor. We probably, some of us have been living in the same neighborhood for like decades. Haven't talked, don't even know who lives eight doors down and across the street. But lose your dog. Oh, you'll talk to him then. You want to make some money for Girl Scouts? I mean, hey, I have a weakness. It's called Thin Mints. You don't even have to go that far. Just come find me. I put them in my deep freezer, and I store them away for provisions later on after the Girl Scouts are long gone. But when we think about Girl Scouts, oh, we'll talk to... People will stand out in front of Walmart and how they will find you. There have been times, seriously, there have been times that I've gone in one entrance, came out the other entrance. But they were like, hey, that dude down there is flagging me down. He said you were going to buy something, you know. We'll talk to total strangers about Girl Scout cookies, collecting money for our Little League team. And nobody says, well, that's tacky. That's ineffective. It doesn't work. I don't really know them like that. And what it really comes down to is sour grapes. We just don't want to admit that we're afraid of rejection. Even though Jesus faced rejection for us all the time. We're afraid to fail. We're afraid for someone to tell us no. We have a value system problem because we're too worried about shame or people rejecting us and not understanding that somebody has to hear the message. See, they could come in here and they could listen to me. It may work for them. They may like it. But here's the thing. They don't know me. They know you. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not even really a good thing. But you know what? Zacchaeus, they knew Zacchaeus was a sinful man. They knew that when Jesus said he was going to their house. They knew he was a sinful man. How much more impactful is it when you're a sinful man or you're a sinful woman and you repent and somebody sees your repentance? Somebody sees the way in which you changed your life. When are you going to extend the invitation? When are you going to extend the word to somebody? It's not just for Sunday and just for church. This is a great time and it's a great gathering. But when are we finally going to say, you know what? I'm going to change my attitude about Jesus and realize that it's incumbent upon me to share the word. Yeah, it's hard. You know, Ben and I, we were joking about this a long time ago. I was telling him because I don't just like to stand up in front of people and talk, believe it or not. It's actually something that no matter how many times you do it, some people, they just have stage fright. And I was sharing with Ben how Marvin Gaye, the singer, right before he died, he did this interview and he was talking about how even well into his 40s, he always has stage fright. This is a man that sold tens and hundreds of millions of records. Motown was built on a lot of his work. He did concerts all over the world. He said, but he always has stage fright. He said that was one of the reasons, that was one of the things that led to his addiction to drugs, because a lot of entertainers who have stage fright, that's how they calm down. Not the best way to do it. But the point is, stage fright didn't go away for him. Anytime I talk to someone about God, that fear of rejection, that fear of being shamed, that fear of, you know what, they may not want to hear me. I might get labeled by them. They may not like me. It doesn't go away. But neither does the state of this world. Neither does the fact that people are lost. Neither does the fact that maybe one of your brothers or sisters in this room or somebody who's not in this room, maybe the reason why they're not in this room is because they're struggling. Who's going to take them to word? Who's going to be bold enough and willing to say, I'm going to pick up the phone, I'm going to call somebody, and I'm going to share with them the word? At what point do we decide it is a matter of conviction? And so, as we think about the invitation that we are to extend to others, as we see here in Romans 10, I want us to just end here. I want us to take away these few points. It takes courage to speak to people about Jesus. But more than courage, it takes conviction. We have to have the conviction that if we don't open our mouths and share the truth about Christ, who's going to do it? Can I really count on somebody else to do it? Can I really count on someone else to extend that invitation? There are so many things that we're willing to face rejection and danger and even death for. But talking about that value system again, it's worth it. One of these days, I'll tell you a funny story about my little sister and her Girl Scout cookie problem that my father fixed. But the thing is, it's worth it when you're a Girl Scout to go out there and talk to people, family members you haven't talked to in forever. You'll talk to them about Girl Scout cookies. You'll ask them about any embarrassing health issue you have. You will do all types of things that are uncomfortable and inconvenient because it's worth it to you. But are lost people, people who don't know Christ, people in this neighborhood who could walk here, maybe they're not far away, is it worth it to you to go out and share the truth with them? When you think about being hardworking and diligent, you know, we think about effort. You know, people who are seeking jobs, people who are pursuing certain things, you say, you got to work harder. You got to be willing to put more work in. If folks can't find a job, what do you say? Well, they're not working hard enough. Maybe you're not spending enough time. Maybe you're not willing to talk to enough people. You know, you say, hey, if you need work, you got to do whatever you can. And we actually shame people when they can't find a job, like you're not working hard enough, as though that's always the answer. But then when we think about the fact that this church needs to grow, this church, we need to be about the business of finding and seeking and saving the lost, which is what Jesus was about, which is what is expected of us. Do we actually hold ourselves to that same standard? We say, have we actually put in the work necessary to bring people to Christ? Have we actually been the workers in that field that we need to be? And what's the reason? Why not? Why haven't we put in the effort? And as we saw with Zacchaeus, he was willing to put the action behind his faith. You know, the crowd around looked and they saw that Jesus was going to spend time with a sinner. And it never occurred to them that that was something they should have been doing. Never even occurred to them that what Jesus was saying was, this was actually your job, Israel. This is actually what you were supposed to be doing. It's going and spending time with the sinners, righting the wrongs, helping people to understand that it's not just about commands and duties and responsibilities, but that there's life, real life in this. That there's actually some substance to this. There's actually joy in this. The Israelites, the Jews, they were supposed to be doing what Jesus was doing. All those years, going back to Abraham, going back to the tablets and Moses and all the things. God was doing all these wonderful things in their lives, parting the sea, getting them out of Egypt, getting victories over the Philistines and all these neighboring nations. He was doing all of this as a demonstration so that they could say, see other nations, this is what it means to have life and life to the full. What is our job, if not to be an example and to share what Christ is? The beauty of Zacchaeus' example is that it was as simple as making a decision to repent and putting your actions behind it. Because see, Zacchaeus couldn't go back and do anything about the fact that he cheated all those people. But he could do something going forward about the way he treated those people. You think about all the people, maybe you have some friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, whoever, that maybe you've never opened your mouth and shared about Jesus. But you know what? You can do it today. Going forward, you can do it. You can do it tomorrow. You know, I remember several months back, I asked Ben, I said, go put these stack of invitations out there on in the foyer there, out on that table. And he put them out there. And, you know, it was a handful of people picked them up. I saw them being used as bookmarks. I've seen them used as a lot of things. But here's the thing. I put a fresh stack out there. Grab a few. Make it a conscious effort. Make it a point that, you know what? I'm going to take these invitations and I'm not going to be overly concerned with making sure that the preacher is going to extend an invitation, although he will. But am I making the invitation? Am I making it a point that someone, maybe they can't come to church on Sunday, but can they come to Bible study? Maybe they can't come to Bible study, but will they pray with you? Maybe you can share a scripture with them. Maybe you can talk to them and give them your testimony and tell them about your life and what Jesus has done for you. And maybe they won't respond to it immediately. But trust me, they'll remember it. It will have an impact on them. But we can't engage in sour grapes thinking and say, well, it's not going to work, or feel defeated before we've even tried, before we've exhausted every possibility. And if you're listening to me and you've never accepted Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, we see with Zacchaeus that it was a matter of being broken and saying that, you know what? I've been wrong. I haven't been living for God. I've been living by these laws and I've had these loopholes that justify the way I've been living. But the truth is, I know better. The truth is, I know I'm not living a life that's pleasing to God. The truth is, I've never truly accepted the fact that I have to be willing to sacrifice and lay down my life to live for God. That's the truth. See, only you know the truth. None of us in here, nobody outside here can judge you and determine what the truth is. But you know the truth, and you know whether or not you've accepted Jesus, whether you've taken him on in baptism, whether you have decided that you're going to follow in Christ's example. And if you haven't, today is the day to do it. As Jesus said, today says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost, but it says, today salvation has come to the to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. Today is an opportunity for salvation to come to your house. Before you leave out of these doors, before you walk away, if you have not accepted Jesus, if you have not decided that you're going to follow Jesus' example, this is the day to do it. This is the time to do it. I want you to come forward. If you don't want to come forward, maybe you want to talk in the back. One of the elders will be back there. You can talk in private. But we have to make a decision. We have a decision to make right now, whether or not we're going to repent of sour grapes thinking, whether we're going to stop making excuses, rationalizing our fears or our trepidations, and whether or not we're going to decide that, like we read in Romans, it's upon us to go and share the word. Please come forward now as we sing our song of invitation.